We do welcome you to the podcast. It is Live Transformed, episode number 226.
And we're so glad you joined us because I really believe today is going to be an incredible invitation to you to really enjoy life more. That's, you know, Live Transformed is really being in agreement with heaven.
I hope that today, make the intention, if I might say, if it's the beginning of the day for you or just something, I hope that you have a good laugh.
Yeah.
And that's something that we enjoy, you know, off
with
mic.
With you guys. Yeah. We enjoy
and
laughing
I hope that
with
we
you.
Can bring some laughter and fun with this. Living Transformed is really just
if it doesn't end up doesn't end up enjoying each other and having some good laughs, then, you know. So, Jim, I have a question for you. Okay. So you said something in the break in between, and I love to bring our listeners in.
Okay.
And it was a very simple, I don't know if this is like a life thing about you, but you just said, I don't do chaos.
No.
You just said, I don't do chaos. And like, so you actually live that way. So you just don't do chaos.
You know, when Brenda and I first got married, you know, I told her that. I said, now look, I don't do chaos.
So you're dating Brenda and you're saying, excuse me, you're very beautiful, but I don't do chaos.
Well, you know, the thing is, you know, I went into this marriage saying we need to get all of our agreements and all of our understandings about who we are need to be out on the table.
Very good.
Because anything that we need to fight about, we need to fight about it before we get married.
Yeah.
And we need to reach whatever resolution that we're going to reach before. Because, you know, I am of the belief that you have absolutely no right to expect anything from anybody that they have not committed to or agreed to. And almost all of my marriage counseling, everybody was always fighting over stuff. And I was just, okay, did y'all agree to that before you got married?
Nope.
Well, no. Well, then why do you think?
Not only
do
a lot of people not agree, but they actually held it in and didn't say it. They held back and didn't say how they really felt.
But, you know, you know how it is. We've talked about this a bazillion times, how that people think they are in agreement with you because they have a theoretical concept of what something looks like in real life, only to realize that ain't what it looks like. How it plays out is not how it's playing out in your mind. So, you know, that was just one thing. I said, look. If I'm in chaos, I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to teach. I'm either going to resolve it. I'm going to deal with my heart. I'm going to find a way to come to peace and put it on hold, or I won't preach. There were a lot of times as a pastor, I'd go out, we'd have a worship service. I'd say, you know what? That's as far as I feel like I can go today. I feel like, and that'd be it. That'd be the whole service. And because I was, you know, I could worship, I could get in the flow of worship, and I could experience some recovery. But if I had strife in my heart, I wasn't going to preach. That's it. So we were going to Tennessee to preach, and I don't remember what it was that we were fussing about. So we pulled up in the parking lot there, and I said, she started to get out. I said, no, just wait here. She said, for what? I said, I'll be back in a minute. She said, what do you mean you'll be back in a minute? I said, I'm not preaching. He's like, what do you mean you're not preaching? I said, you know, this is too unsettled. This will affect me too much.
Yeah.
Because I'm very upset, and I don't want to do that. That's where you end up. That, you know, Moses made the mistake. You remember when Moses smote the rock with the rod for water? God did not tell him to smite the rock. He told him to speak to it. And so what Moses did, Moses expressed his personal frustrations with the people as if it was a representation of God's frustrations. And I'm not doing that. And I've seen thousands of preachers do that, where they're mad at their congregation for something, and they preach it as if God's mad.
Wow.
And so, you know, we will do that in all of our relationships, all of our business dealings. If we let chaos and strife and all that stuff get into a situation, then it changes the nature of everything, you know, that we do. And you know what? All of my life I've made money. Now, when I was young, I drank it up, used it up in drugs or chasing whores or something like that. You know what I mean? So it wasn't like I had money, but I made money. You know, if I wanted to have money, I could have gathered a lot of money because I'm making good money. And so, you know, I've done all of that. And I know making money don't make you happy. I know having money don't make you happy. I know all of these things that people pursue are not about, really do not produce happiness. I learned mm-hmm. that before I got saved.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I got saved, I found what really does make you happy, and that is staying connected to God, having peace in your heart, and staying connected to the people around you. So, you know, when I get in a situation, and it doesn't matter if I'm making money, it doesn't matter what it is, if it's a business deal, what it is, you know, it's like when it starts getting chaotic, I'm going to, and so it always amazes me how people don't take me serious about this, because I'll start saying, you know what, this is getting way more chaotic than I'm, and I always tell people up front, I don't do chaos. If this becomes chaotic, I will walk away from it, and I don't care how much money I'm making. And so people are always surprised when I do. And that doesn't mean they're bad people. Sometimes the business itself has challenges. Sometimes it's the mix of people. Sometimes it's how people do or don't communicate. It's very rarely about the fact that anybody's a bad person. The no. mix just doesn't work.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I have found that as long as I'm at peace, man, hearing God is a no-brainer.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm in chaos, I'm in strife, if I'm in anger, man, God can be screaming at me and I won't recognize it.
Wow. That was, I'm glad we touched on that today. I think that's really important. And I also, I'm just going to subject this, go layer down in our relationship with money. Money is never, what I'm realizing recently is that money and success, earthly money, well, money is earthly,
yeah.
but money and just earthly success is not a goal. It can be a mechanism. It can be a way to get something, maybe, yeah. but it's just so much less important than what we yeah. are, what the world is screaming at us.
Absolutely.
To think that the noise that we're hearing, that yeah. that is everything. It is the ultimate goal to have this.
Yeah.
And it's like, wait, that's a mechanism no. to have other stuff, maybe. No. But there's 100 different mechanisms. It doesn't have yeah. to be success like that or money like that.
Yeah.
But it could be a mechanism, but it's never the yeah. goal or the dream.
Well, remember, you know, Paul said there in that scripture that we read last week in Romans 5, that peace is a precursor to patience.
Right.
So, and you, people say, well, yes. why would peace be a precursor to patience? You know, I'm not even sure how to say this. You know, we're just multidimensional mm-hmm. beings.
Yes.
And we have all of these areas of our life where things are going on. You know, we got yeah. our marriage, we got our kids, we got our bills, we got taking care of our house.
Yeah.
I mean, we got our businesses, our ministries, whatever. So you got all of these places that are affecting you. Mm-hmm. So now if I start having chaos or strife or anything called, doesn't matter what you call it, anything that causes me to start losing peace in any area, well, the problem becomes, I don't think I'm always spiritual enough to recognize that this lack of peace over here is just maybe in this one compartment.
Ah, in this dimension, yes.
So what happens is it starts kind of affecting my peace in other compartments.
Mm.
I mean, how many, you know, yesterday, by
so
the way, and I haven't shared this with people, you know, I usually only talk about what I go through or my family goes through. I only talk about usually when it's over.
Yeah.
When right. we win. Right. However the outcome is.
Yes.
Yeah, and we win. And yeah. we always win.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, Brenda, after we got COVID, Brenda has been almost bedridden for 6 months.
Hmm.
And, you know, she's lost 40-something pounds.
Wow.
She has been, I tell you, every bite of food that she would put in her mouth, she would throw up, she'd vomit. I mean, and I'm telling you, we thought she was going to die. Well, let me put it this way. Everybody around me thought she was going to die. I didn't think she was going to die.
Right.
And you start realizing that when you got those kinds of stresses on you, you can take that edge into other areas.
Yes.
And you can be edgy with other people. Yes. Or you can be frustrated, short-tempered, short-fused, whatever you want to call it, impatient with other people, because you are feeling this deep sense of either agitation or frustration. But let me say this before I get too far off the story. You know, my sister had a dream back a few months ago, and she said in this dream, my sister was, you know, you guys and my sister, there were very few people that had any knowledge of this. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know, when I die, unless I feel like God needs for me to announce it in advance, and if he does, I will. Yeah. But when I die, probably what will happen is nobody even know I'm gone for about 3 months. I go, what happened? They're like, he been gone a while. Yeah. He took the short bus to heaven. And because, you know, what victory do I have to share if I'm complaining about what I'm going through?
Right.
So I don't talk about that stuff.
No.
And I share prayer requests with very few people, because the way most people pray, I don't want them praying over me.
Right.
And so, but you know, 3 days ago, Brenda basically just got up and got out of bed and went right back to how she was, you know, 7 months ago.
Yeah, exactly. You know what I mean? Yes, before that. And your sister's dream, you didn't quite tell us about that. What was her dream?
Yeah, she just dreamed that Brenda she was walking through the house one day and said that she came out of this health crisis just like a person waking up from being asleep.
Wow.
And it's just like she just woke up and she was herself again.
She woke up and she was
And that's
restored.
Almost what happened.
Wow.
But it was so crazy.
That is so exciting.
Can I jump in on this?
Yeah.
Because we've had some background conversation on this.
Yeah.
But, you know, with regards to patience, you know, in last week's podcast, mm-hmm. and in faith, you know, not quitting, not giving up, having patience, but then in our faith, not just praying for miracle, but asking for wisdom.
Yeah, because God doesn't say when you're facing these things that make you strive. And the word temptation in the Greek means to strain, you know, to strive, to feel scrutinized. Anything that makes you feel like you got to strive to survive is a form of temptation. And he says, look, when you are feeling under the gun, under the pressure, you don't need a miracle. You need wisdom. He didn't say pray for a miracle. He said pray for wisdom. And wisdom is the practical application of truth. And you got to always remember, it's not about getting goofy spiritual. It's about what truth do I need to know and how do I need to apply it in this situation. Mm-hmm. And so that's really, you know, what Brenda and I did. Mm-hmm. Now, here's another interesting thing. There were many nights when I wasn't sure she would be alive the next morning. Now, here's this love of my life, this person mm-hmm. that, you know, that I don't think it's time for her to go. I don't think we're finished, you know, of what we want to accomplish together here on planet Earth.
Right.
But, you know, if I stay at peace, which means I can't have chaos from anywhere.
Right.
Now, chaos can happen, but I don't have to get into it. I don't have to buy into it. I don't have to participate in it. And when I can, I'm going to walk away from it.
Right.
And, you know, there's a lot of friends, a lot of people I love very deeply that I'll say, you know what? I can't be in this. So you go resolve this. Don't talk to me about it anymore. Yeah. Leave me out of this. Mm-hmm. I've said what I got to say about it. I've given you the advice you've asked for. Now you and God got to sort this out. I can't be in the middle of this. I can't. Mm-hmm. I can't have the responsibility to be your savior, be your fixer in that kind of setting.
Yeah.
So, because here's the thing. Here's the one thing that kept me stable. I mean, I'm telling you, now you know how I've talked about how that anytime I start feeling negative or angry, you know, one of the questions, I just stop, I get alone, get my heart done, I ask myself this question, is this how I want to feel?
Yes.
And if the answer to that is no, then I say, how do I want to feel? And I find some way to get in touch with that feeling that I choose, and that's okay, this is how I want to feel, so I choose it. And, you know, and when you've done a lot, 50 years of heart work, that changes in seconds.
And I literally feel like that when you make that choice of how I want to feel, do I like how I'm feeling? You know, yesterday we had an appointment with some guy and he was saying, you know, I'm doing great. I feel so loved by God. But for some reason, my wife constantly feels unloved.
Yeah.
And I said, well, there's an incongruency there, because when we are overflowing with knowing we're loved, completely walking in that love, the people around, it really should spill out to them and they should feel loved around us. So I'm not a fly on the wall, but I'm sensing an incongruency. I believe you that you feel loved by God, but you also have a feeling that's not working well for you. Yeah. So, you know, I checked his emotions. He has the feeling of frustration. So I said, do you feel frustrated with your wife? Yeah. All the time? Yeah. You're living. I said, in as far as neurological pathways go, you're living on frustration lane. And there's billboards. She's not doing this. She always does this. She never does this. She's this kind of person. You're living on a frustration lane. I said, as long as you choose to live in the feeling of frustration, you will not have victory in this area. So choose.
Oh, yeah.
What would you like to feel?
Yeah.
You know, peace, you know, love.
And what would that look like then?
Yeah,
what would that feel like?
Exactly. What would that feel like? Yes.
Require yourself to feel it.
Yes.
Not just choose it, but feel it.
Oh, my gosh. Mm-hmm. You, Jim, you hit the nail on the head. Require yourself to meditate on something you love, something you good, something beautiful, just all the things that the scripture talks about to think about, praiseworthy, think about something true, loving, think about something until you really feel it, you know, because then you can move.
If you by default don't choose, if you don't choose life, then by default you've chosen death. So if you haven't, if you're choosing frustration about somebody, then your brain says, oh, you want to be frustrated. You have authority over yourself. So I'm going to help you notice everything about this person that will drive you crazy.
Yeah. Now that you're on in this lane, in this on frustration lane, I'm going to show you everything. And I'm going to give you more stuff to be frustrated about. Oh, do you like this road? Oh, we could go on for miles. Since you must like it because you keep coming to this road. So we'll just give you tons of things to have on this road.
We're going to build a super highway
in your brain. We're going to super highway frustration.
So here's the key. If I say at peace, I can always recognize the voice of God in this moment. Mm-hmm. And so here's the thing I know. And, you know, you guys have heard me say this. Nobody around me dies. No disaster happens around me ever that I don't have some sense of it in advance. Right. Usually if somebody's going to die, I know before they do.
Right. Yeah.
You know, a great friend of mine. And it's amazing. We weren't even seeing each other that much. Dave Duell. Man, I love Dave Duell. He was a great guy. And I knew a year before he died that he was going to die. Hmm. When I got the call, it was absolutely no surprise to me. And, you know, that doesn't make me anything. That doesn't make me special. There's nothing. But it's just the more any of us stay at peace, the more we will recognize what, you know, what God is saying.
And then we just won't be shocked. You know, we don't have to be shocked by any news.
Yeah.
We can just move in that place of peace. We can't panic and we don't live in chaos.
But remember, every seed bears after its own kind. So if I'm being driven by peace, motivated by peace, then I make decisions that are coming from the seed of peace, which means the fruit they grow in my life is going to be more peace.
Yeah.
And so you just abound in peace. It just comes, it washes over you. It's a flood, you know, that constantly washes over you. So I can't tell you how many times, I am not exaggerating. I am not being dramatic, or I am telling you, everybody in our family had nights where we went to bed that night thinking, Brenda ain't going to be alive tomorrow.
Wow.
I mean, our whole family was there. Wow. And every time I would get there, you know, I would say, okay, do I want to feel this way? Mm-hmm. I'm not saying whether she is or isn't going to die, but do I want to feel this sorrow? Do I want to feel this pain?
And what you did just now, Jim, is you recognized, you said the word sorrow.
Yeah.
Like sometimes we think we just feel a certain way, but if we name it, then we can go, do I want to feel sorrow? Because now something, there's a word. Do I want to feel sorrow as I go to sleep?
So, you know, I say, no, I don't want to feel this. What do I want to feel?
Yeah.
I want to feel peace. I want to feel joy. I want to feel love. I want, you know, and then it was always interesting. The moment I would make that shift out of chaos, that shift out of sorrow, that shift out of whatever that negative, anything that's taken away my peace.
Yeah.
This, I would always have this memory. And the memory would be this. Nobody around me dies without me knowing it first.
Yeah.
And then the next thing would be, has God spoken to you that Brendan's going to die tonight?
Hmm.
And it'd be like, no. And so the next thing would be, go to sleep.
Wow.
And that'd be it. I'd just go to sleep because it'd be like, you know what? I can trust God. You know, I had a buddy of mine one time get really upset. His wife died one night during the night. And he said, you know, I've heard you say this for years, how that nothing, you know, that God always is leading us, and God, nothing should ever really happen in our life without us knowing it. And he said, you know, God didn't give me any warning that my wife was going to die. And I'm like, well, let me ask you something. Would you have been at peace if he had? What would your response have been? Would you even been willing to hear that? And the truth is, no, most of us wouldn't. And so by staying at peace, you always have the download of Holy Spirit knowledge, information, and understanding that you can make whatever decision you've got to make right in this moment. So you never get impatient. Because remember, patience is the ability to stand under pressure without wavering. And so if the pressure of a situation makes us waver, well, wavering means to vacillate from one point to another. Oh, she's going to get healed. Oh, my God. She's barely breathing. I don't think she can make it. You know, this is going to happen. And, you know, no, I'm believing God. Oh, no. You know what I mean? You're just, yeah, man,
the pressure
it's a
is
torment.
Making you waver. Yes. Yeah. And then you feel tormented.
Yeah. And here's the thing. You know, remember the Greek word for receive, the primary Greek word for receive comes from the word lambano. There's a passive receiving, which is dekomai, I believe it is. But lambano is what you do by faith, where you, by faith, you take hold of something and you bring it to yourself. And James, when he's talking about wisdom, he says, let not that man who wavers think that he can receive anything from God. Why can't he receive it? It's not saying God's not giving it. Because the truth is, there's people around us that die. If we had been in peace and we heard how close they are to death, we very probably in many situations could raise them up. But we're not in peace. We're not hearing what they're facing. We're not hearing the situation, you know, the way it is. I told this story back about it, I don't know, a couple of years ago. But, you know, our ministry got debt free, and it was really interesting because we knew the bank was trying to steal our property from us. And we had an employee from the bank verify this. This wasn't just paranoia or something like this. We had $4 million worth of property and only owed $900,000+. Man, that's when banks love to step in and repossess your property. Mm-hmm. And suddenly they started putting all these weird requirements on us that were nearly impossible to meet. I kept thinking, what is this? Why are they doing this now? We've never been late on a payment, you know, not one time. And we're so near being out of debt, you would think that they would say, hey, we ain't got nothing to worry about. No. You know, when you owe $900,000 on $4.5 million worth of property, you know what a greedy system sees that? Oh, we can make $3.5 million
yeah,
right
exactly.
now.
Exactly. Yeah.
By repossessing this. So we will start increasing the demands that we have from them. And we'll just overload them with paperwork, we'll get their property. And so man, I mean, you know, that was something to make you strive right there. So I asked God for wisdom, you know, and I sold over $1 million worth of property for $400,000+. Mm-hmm. And it was one of those things where God just said, do this.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that's not good business sense. That's not the kind of thing I would normally do. But God's like, do it.
Right.
So I sold it, took that $400,000+, paid on that $900,000+ that we owe. So now all of a sudden our debt went from $900,000+ down to $400,000+. And so afterwards I was just like, okay, so what's the wisdom behind this? And here's what the Lord spoke to me, said, when people say you're not just talking about paying down your debt, but you're actually paying down your debt, they will realize that you are serious about getting out of debt, and people will step up and help you. So we sold that land for $450,000. We paid our debt down $450,000, and we were able to say to all of our partners, our world changers, all the people that are part of what we're doing, we were able to show them, look, in the last X number of months, we paid down, you know, $500,000 in debt. Well, you know what happened? Probably within 60 days, somebody just wrote us a check to pay off the whole rest of the balance. Mm. And we were debt free. But it wasn't a miracle. See, most people look and say, oh, that was a miracle. Mm-hmm. No, it was wisdom. Right. It was the practical application of truth. It was walking down a path, following a strategy, and staying in peace the whole way so that you could always hear what the next step was going to be. Because, see, the only step we got to know is the one we're going to take right now. Mm-hmm. That's it.
Yeah.
I don't have to know the third step down the road. I don't know what I got to do 6 months from now. All I got to know is what do I need to do today?
Yes.
And I got to be in peace to hear that. And I got to trust God. And this is staying in peace is all about trusting God and trusting my capacity to recognize the voice of God.
So what do you do when you live with regret, when you see times in the past when the Lord was speaking and you missed something and you could have had an opportunity and you didn't? You see, because you just said the only step we need is today.
Yeah.
What do you do to compartmentalize or put those somewhere where you said, oh, shoot, I should have done that?
Well, number one, I never say that.
Okay, good. But tell me how.
You know, there's more than once the Bible talks about redeeming the time. Mm-hmm. Now, to redeem, that word redeem means to buy something back. Mm-hmm. And so if I buy something back, it's sort of like if I miss an opportunity and I buy that back, then I am back at the original point of opportunity.
Mm.
So I always tell people, it's like, look, if you say no to what you think is a great opportunity, but you're saying no for a godly reason, there's a couple of things you can always be sure of. Number one, that opportunity will always come back around to you.
Yeah.
And you will, the next time it comes, you will be, hopefully, you will be more spiritually mature. You will recognize it. You will understand how to step into it.
Yeah.
And so I never worry about, people ask me, when I bought that other property and we expanded, we went from 10,000 foot building in our backyard to, to a 65,000 square foot building and a dormitory space, big enough for 100 Bible school students and office space. And we stayed there, about 5 years, 6 years. And then it's like, I'm done with that, people say, so do you think you missed it? It's like, number one, I don't think that. I never think that way. But number two, I'm not even going to ask myself that question. Because remember, if you ask yourself the wrong question, you always get the wrong answers.
Right.
I'm going to make every decision. Now, if I make a decision and there's a lack of integrity, if I make a decision and fear or greed was driving me, I still don't know if it was a good or bad decision because it's corrupted by the process. So all I can do is repent. All I can do is deal with the fear or whatever that's in my heart. But I don't really need to go back and revisit the past. Mm-hmm. All I have to do is get myself out of that internally and come back to a place of peace. And that's the only way I can redeem that situation. To redeem it, though, remember, always means to bring it back to the point of original opportunity.
Okay.
And when that opportunity comes back this time, I'm smarter, I'm wiser, I'm more confident in God, and I'm going to make a better decision. I am not a Monday morning quarterback. I'm going to play the game on Sunday, so to speak.
Yeah.
And when Monday comes, I'm just going to live with it. And whatever it is, I'm going to deal with it then. And I'm not going to deal with it from... See, we deal with our problems from a judgment of good and evil. Well, if I'm making a judgment of good and evil, then I'm being my own God.
Yeah. Right.
I'm back to the point of original temptation.
Yeah.
I'm just going to say, start today like it wasn't a yesterday.
And the fact that you're not a Monday morning quarterback means you don't live with chaos. That is back to your decision that I don't live with chaos. Chaos says I'm going to think back of what I should have done. And then when you start overthinking, it turns into condemnation.
Yep.
It turns into, you know, affecting your identity and who you believe you are. And it can just do all kinds of things when you start living in those kind of things. Because all of those things result in more inward chaos. It might not be chaos around you, but that becomes chaos within you.
Oh, absolutely. And the thing is, God's got to be our source, not our decision. My decision is not my source.
Right. So, that's very good. God is my source, not my good decision.
Yeah. So you know, we want to live in peace so that we can hear. You know, when if you guys will remember back when I first publicly released Heart Physics, the whole basis of Heart Physics was if Christ in you is the confident expectation of the view and the opinion of God becoming your reality, then that can only happen, like everything else, if I have an awareness of Christ in me. And if I'm functioning out of Christ in me, if I'm making my decisions not based on my confidence, my hope, and my opinion becoming reality, but God's opinion becoming reality. And so if that's where I'm coming from, you know, this just kind of becomes an endless journey of victories. Because yesterday is a memory, tomorrow is an imagination, today is reality.
Yeah.
And so I'm just going to make my decisions based on what I recognize in the Word of God, the wisdom in my heart, you know, being able to apply that. And one of the ways I know is, and I don't confuse peace with, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, with the absence of conflict, the absence of conflict in peace.
Right.
There's a word I always use.
Yeah, I can tell you're looking for a word.
I'm having one of those moments where I lose the word.
I'm like, I want to know what you're thinking, but I can't think of it right now.
Right.
Don't replace peace with absence of war.
You know, sometimes people think like the absence of conflict. Yeah. Sometimes people think, you know, change of circumstances.
Yeah.
I never judge peace by circumstances.
No.
Because I've walked through a bunch of stuff that you would think World War III was evolving around me, and the whole world was going to die and explode and die because of the next decision I made, you know, and it'd be like, you know what, I got peace.
Yeah, wow. Never judge peace by circumstances.
No,
if we can live by that. That is so helpful. Never judge peace by how the people around you are feeling or what kind of mood they're in.
Look at how many people you know, of the charismatic, Pentecostal, Word of Faith, where every decision they make about whether something is of God or not is based on an external factor.
Yeah.
Well, I know this was God because all these pieces came together. Really?
No. External factors.
I know this isn't God because of.
Yeah. Oh, I was saying peace or relief. Relief is not always peace. I'm sorry. It just bounced back.
Hey, Jim. Ding, 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 ding. You found that word. Don't mix up peace with relief.
Yeah, that's right. So go ahead, Bob. I'm sorry I interrupted you. I just knew if I didn't say it, I'd forget it again.
No, all I was saying is that our external circumstances.
Yeah.
And, you know, if everything's going good, must be God. If everything's going bad, must not be God.
Yeah.
You see, and then that is what causes you to waver.
Yeah.
You know, that's causing you to be tossed to and fro.
Yeah. Absolutely. So, you know, what I would like, staying at peace is all about trust, you know, faith.
Mm, yeah.
And so faith, remember, works by love. So I can only trust God and trust for his promises to come to pass to the degree that I really experientially know and trust his love.
Yeah.
Because people that love you don't hurt you.
Yeah.
And I don't care how spiritual you try to make it sound. When you start talking about God hurting you, when you talk about, you know, God teaching you about pain and suffering, I got news for you. I don't know what idolatrous God, what idolatrous altar you're bowing down to. Right, but I got news for you. It's not the one that, it's not the throne of God.
No.
So, I want to go back, and I don't know how much time we need to devote to this. You know, you could devote a year to it.
Mm-hmm.
We probably won't. But and you know, I'm teaching about a lot of this in Cyber Church. We're talking about a lot of this in Ultimate Impact right now. But you know, the whole concept of kingdom living, and which means living in righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, remember, righteousness is where you are in harmony with God.
Mm-hmm.
Peace is not just a tranquil state of mind. It's a tranquil state of mind because you are abiding in this harmony, in this righteous realm, wherein all of your needs are met. So you don't have no sense of lack.
Yeah.
And then so out of that, the joy of the Lord, which becomes strength for you, is not about circumstances. It's about what you are experiencing in your heart.
Yeah.
So heaven on earth is where we enter into this kingdom realm.
Mm-hmm.
And in this kingdom realm, we are experiencing all that God is, all that God has done for us, the provision, the protection, you know, the leadership. We're seeing and experiencing that we have access to all that God is, all who God is, and all that God has to offer through his resources. And so how can you not have peace?
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, how can you be worried about something if you have the protection of God, the provision of God. Yeah.
The promotion of God, all of them.
Yeah. So I would like for us to spend some time on that because, I mean, there's a lot of people that will listen to this that are already a part of Ultimate Impact. There are a lot of people that will listen to this that are a part of Cyber Church. There's a lot of people who are reading the book. But, you know, as you know, and as people who know me, nothing I do is an exact overlap.
No, exactly. Were you going to say something? Because I feel like today's podcast has kind of set us up. It's almost like we've done this little turn and this heaven on earth talking about, we just start off when I asked you the question, I don't live in chaos.
Yeah.
You know, because the chaos is not kingdom living.
No.
And so I think talking about kingdom realm and heaven on earth is so important because it has to do a lot with how we're feeling.
Yeah.
Because if you say, well, I live heaven on earth, but I feel frustrated. Mm. I feel sad. I feel this. And I'm thinking, well, then we need to help you to stay there with the heavenly feelings.
Yeah.
Because then we're going to seed bear after itself. We're going to keep getting more of those.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it goes back to in our previous podcast.
Yeah.
Where Jim, you know, just simply asking the question, why don't people remain stable?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and this is going to not just answer that question, it's going to provide the tools
to
that.
Good.
So how do we set you up for next week?
Oh, no.
Well,
I think we got...
Oh, do we? Oh, yeah. Good. I thought we were already over.
Oh, yeah. No, you were
right. Oh, okay. I was like,
But it's good because everything we're going to do today is going to set us up for this.
Mm-hmm.
So let's kind of lay a good foundation, okay?
Yes. Yeah.
So
that's what we do well.
That's what we do well. And you know what? If you don't lay a foundation, people really have no clue what you really mean when you say anything.
Yeah.
So we see religion compartmentalized the Bible. So what happened with Abraham has nothing to do with us. What happened with children of Israel really doesn't have anything to do with us or with the new covenant.
Right, right.
And so everything is compartmentalized. Man, I hate, what is that word?
Are we going to try and find one of your words again?
Yeah. You know, this is still one of the lingering COVID issues I have.
Yes. So tell me about this next word.
It's forgetting words, you know?
Yes.
But so... You know how the church talks about you go from one age or one era to another? What do they call that? Dispensations.
Oh, wow, dispensations. I would not have, I will never have had found that word for you. I'm going to admit to you, I'm going to take the short bus on that one. All right. Would not have been able to know that word.
Well, you know what? Anytime I can't remember a word, and I might say I'm having trouble remembering a word, inwardly I'm saying this will come to me.
Yes, good, good.
Yes. I'm not saying, just because outward, that's not a confession to say, no. Okay, I'm having trouble remembering words.
You're not.
It's only
up
a
on
confession
it.
If you are agreeing to it and you're accepting those terms. And I don't ever accept the terms of loss. I don't. You know, that may come. I ain't going to accept it. I ain't going to live with it. So everything has become dispensationalized. Well, and people are saying, well, we're not saying God changes, but we're just saying how God deals with the world changes. Well,
right,
then
right.
That really means God changed. That's what you're saying.
Right.
Now, if God changes, then he's not God.
Mm-hmm.
He is not who he identified himself to be. And remember, everything we believe about God has to come from how he defines himself because how Jesus represented him, because Jesus is the only one who has ever seen God. He's the only one who knew how to accurately represent God's motives. And I mean, the Jews knew what God said. They just applied it all incorrectly. You know, it's like today, you know, we know about the word anointing. We apply it wrong. We know about the word grace. We apply it incorrectly. We know about, you know, the word mercy. We apply it incorrectly. You know what I mean? We know the right definitions, but then when we start to apply these things, we apply them independent of who God revealed himself and revealed his character to be. So basically, we come up with dimensions. Well, see, not dimensions. What's the word? Starts with the these segments of time.
Dispensational.
So we're kind of saying, okay, in this dispensation, this is how God dealt with this. But in this next dispensation, this is how he dealt with it. And then the church world comes and Jesus comes, then that's how he dealt with it. And then the next dispensation is the dispensation of grace, the era of the church. So now this is how he deals with it. So really what you're saying is God changes regularly. But God said, I am who I am and who I always was and who I always will be. So if I start saying that there are dispensations of how he deals with people, then I'm saying, right. No, God, you're really stupid. You're really a liar. You're undependable. Can't count on you. You are who I say you are. You are not who you say you are. That's pretty brazen, but that's what we're doing.
Wow.
It is a form of idolatry.
That's intense.
Creating an image of God that matches our opinions.
Yes, yes.
So we want to understand who God is. We want to understand the character and the nature of God. We want to understand what, you know, godliness looks like in real life. We want, but basically, we have got to know who God is, this unchangeable God, and we've got to know what all of this truth that he has given to us, what does it look like in application so that I can recognize it, so I can know what to expect. You know, I'm almost never surprised by God. Well, actually, I'm never surprised. If you don't know, I'm never, ever surprised by God. Now, I might be surprised at how he accomplishes something.
Sure, sure.
You know, but I'm never surprised at a good outcome.
No.
I'm always, me and God were talking about this the other day. I'm like, God, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'm just a fool, but I just don't. I mean, I know life is happening and I know stuff happens in life. I know we don't have control over everything, but but until you tell me not to, I don't care what the situation is. I'm expecting a good outcome.
Yeah.
I always expect a great outcome.
And, you know, sometimes that makes me look like a fool. I mean, I've had members of my own family, when I've gone through these different health things over the years, I've had members of my own family say, look, you know, why do you keep expecting this to come out good? You know, you've dealt with these things before. You've gone through this. You've had this different sickness or disease or accident or whatever. And it's like, and so basically they would, I've had people around me, not, you know, not Brenda, not, you know, not anybody close, but I've had a lot of people around me over the years really become very critical of me, because in every situation, I'm always expecting an outcome.
Yeah.
A good outcome.
Yes. You know, having these as our neurological pathways, life happens, but I always expect a great outcome.
Yeah.
I don't do chaos because I always choose peace. I have authority over what I feel. Yeah. I can choose life or death in any given moment. Those are the kind of thoughts, patterns that are in agreement with heaven on earth.
Yeah.
Those are the kind of choices that we're making that start to become our default after we do them enough.
Oh, absolutely. And you know, the great thing is when that is your decision, and when you write this on your heart in every situation, then it gets to where you don't even have to try to have hope.
I know, right.
Hope is just the first.
It's your default.
Yeah, it's your first default. Yeah. It's your first option, you know, in every situation. It'd be like, okay, yeah, I may be facing this. I may be going through this, but this is going to be the outcome.
Oh, yeah. This is going to be the outcome.
And then what happens, you know, when you're in hope, here's an interesting thing about hope. When you are in hope, you always live as if that outcome has already happened. You don't have any expectation.
And the fun thing is you already have the feelings as if it has.
Yeah. No, that's what I'm saying. You're already living as if it has been done.
You're experiencing all the enjoyment, all the peace, everything about it.
Yeah.
And that's the living hope that draws you into God's preferred future for your life.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. So, you know, what I came to realize about the feast and the foundations of the faith is I came to realize that, like I say, number one, every one of these feasts represented the foundational things that we had to know, believe, and experience with God. And they were also the things that we had to continually experience with God throughout our whole life.
Mm.
And so under the old covenant, they had to go through these feasts every year. And like I said, they missed the opportunity. They got it all wrong because they didn't make it about the heart. They made it a legalistic observation ceremonial thing that they had to do to satisfy an angry God.
Right.
Instead of saying, oh, no, this is the God that promised to always meet me.
Mm.
This and all I'm doing these sacrifices are based, well, they didn't even recognize the degree to which these were revelations of the Messiah. You know, they didn't see that. They didn't know about the blood representing the blood of Jesus. They didn't know about the Passover representing the crucifixion. They didn't know about first fruits representing the resurrection. You know what I mean? They didn't. Mm-hmm. They didn't know about crossing the Red Sea. Representing the baptism into the body of Christ, and they didn't know about Pentecost representing the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? They did these things, and I guarantee you there were people that did them in faith that walked away from these events with an incredible connection to God, an incredible connection to the character and the promises of God. Right. And then there were just a lot of people that walked away and said, well, there went another lamb, there went another bull, there went another sacrifice. Yeah. You know, there went four more shekels.
Right.
And And they didn't get anything. And they felt like they walked away with nothing. They felt like they really did make a sacrifice the way the English word means sacrifice. But the Hebrew word for sacrifice didn't mean. Hebrew word for sacrifice is it's not kabal. It's something very close to that.
Yeah.
But it means to draw near. It doesn't mean get God to draw near to you. It doesn't mean get anything from God. It doesn't mean get God to do something. It means this is where you go and you take something of value, because, you know, it's amazing how much smarter than God is than we are.
Mm-hmm.
That always surprises me.
Oh, yeah, you're right. That's such a good idea.
So, you know, God never said, if you will do this, I will come and meet with you. No, God said, if you do this, you will be drawing near to me. Because
right.
anytime you give something of value to somebody else, you are placing value on that relationship.
Right, mm-hmm. right. Positionally, this doesn't draw God to us. Positionally, right. sacrifice brings right. us close to him.
You know, when I go, you know, a lot of times I'll run, pick up some groceries for Brenda. You know, she's working and busy around here. I think I'll just say, look, just give me a list. I'll go take care of this for you.
Yeah.
And so, you know, Brenda's not wild about flowers. Mm-hmm. But almost, not every time, but really, really often, if I go to the grocery store, I'll find the freshest, nicest looking bouquet of flowers, and I will get them
yeah.
for her.
Yeah.
And so, like I said, I know that now I'm not saying she doesn't like flowers, because if she right. didn't like them, I'd get something else.
Right.
But here's the thing I know that regardless of whatever way she relates to me giving her a gift, mm-hmm. I know that in my heart, I am mm-hmm. doing something that says, I am expressing how valuable you are to me.
Yeah, right.
So what happens is I feel a stronger, deeper connection, whether she does or not. Now, she, right. I think she does, but it's sort of like, you know, when we go to church and we lift up our hands and worship, we're not trying to get the present. You know, I'll hear people say, the presence of God has come into this place. I'm thinking, well, have you been in hell or something? Because he's here. Yeah. He's always been here. I'm here. If I'm here, he's here.
Yeah. I don't have a certain song to get him to come here.
Right. But what should be happening, instead of us feeling like we're the monkey with a monkey grinder who's going to yeah. grind until the monkey dances, you know,
right.
instead of us thinking we're compelling God, man, that's where we want to say, I am placing value on you.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm singing because of how great I think you are. I'm raising my hands because of my honor for you. I'm doing whatever I'm doing as an expression to you. So all of that does something in our heart that causes us to draw near and increase the value we have for him. And that's what the children of Israel were supposed to have been doing.
Right, which would have positionally brought them closer to yep. him, connected to him.
Yeah.
All
and I don't want to be mean-spirited in this, but every Christian, and particularly every preacher is listening to me right now, you need to repent of all the times that you thought all of this was to get God to show up or to get God to respond to you or to get the presence of God to come in that place. The presence of God didn't come in that place. You finally started experiencing the presence of
yeah.
God. Yeah, I love what the psalmist says. Where will I go to flee from you? If, you know, if I go to the grave, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. Where, how am I going to get away from you?
Yes.
Wow. So the journey that we want to take people on is a journey that says, we're going to take you on a journey that says every moment, every day, you are going to have the opportunity to have an experience that reminds you of how valuable God is to you, of what
yes.
Jesus has done for you. And in that experience, and I'll tell you, I'm going to show you how all the transformation you need to go through so that you quit being stupid, so you quit creating chaos in your life, mm-hmm. so you quit bringing pain and sorrow to your life, so you quit hurting your relationships, so you quit getting into sin. I'm going to show you that the solution to all of that is not you fixing yourself.
Mm-hmm.
The solution to all that is not rooted in anything you can do. I'm going to show you how connecting with God specifically the way he said to, instead of the way we say it, instead of the way 21st century Christianity compromises and, you know, it compromises you into some kind of religious thing. I'm going to show you how God said you could enter into and abide in this realm where you mm-hmm. constantly have a sense of my presence, of my peace, of my protection, mm-hmm. of a value for me that bonds us together. Because, you know, for him, he's like, I've already given you the greatest gift, so I've already got value for you. I expressed mm-hmm. my value for you when I sent Jesus. your value for me is expressed in how you respond to that gift. And so, you know what? This is going to be an incredible journey of value.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Every moment of every day is an opportunity to experience how valuable God is to me.
Absolutely.
And when we abide in this realm, we are constantly in his presence and his peace. Mm-hmm. I literally love it. Mm-hmm. Love, 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 love. Mm-hmm. Well, love that.
Grateful for today. I know that we're all in anticipation for next week.
Yes.
But I want you to revisit what has really just been given today.
Yes.
Because I want you to refuse to live in chaos.
That's right.
And I want you to begin to
make a decision. Yeah.
Make that decision.
Choose life.
I'm going to live in peace.
Yep.
And I'm not going to live in strife, struggle. I'm not going to strain. But there will be, Lord, you're bringing the wisdom. Possibly you've been praying for a miracle, but now you're recognizing I need wisdom.
Yes. Yeah.
And
that's
I'm going to walk in wisdom.
That's right.
You see? And so there will come a greater consistency, in my life. And I am going to be a person of peace.
Yes. Yep. Jim, I want to thank you for today really helped all of us, the listeners. You've helped me personally I want to choose the same, to not live in chaos. But I appreciate you sharing so personally from your heart.
Yes.
And we are celebrating Brenda in the last few days been able to, really choose, really have that new that life coming from her and new energy. And we're just so grateful for that. And I really appreciate you today. I really do.
Yes.
You know, I'd like to just share one thing in closing, because I know we've got to wrap it up. But, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God.
Yeah.
Now, what happened through the Ark of the Covenant happens in our heart. Our heart is the Holy of Holies in the New Covenant. And our body is the tabernacle. And so, we're supposed to treat our body, our life, like it's the tabernacle, like it's a holy place that always stays holy, uncommon, so that we can meet with God in our heart, just like they did in the Old Covenant.
Sure.
So at one point in time in the Old Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was taken away, I think, by the Philistines. And so when David became king, actually, I think it had ultimately been moved a couple of times, and it finally was at the household of a man called, I think his name was Obed-Edom.
Yes, it was.
And so the Ark of the Covenant was at the house of Obed-Edom, and man, everything around him was being blessed.
It was.
And so David says,
I love that picture.
Oh, I do too. So David said, by the way, this is where we get go ahead.
No, I just Obed-Edom. And I've always had the picture, the Ark of the Covenant being parked under the carport.
Yeah.
It was just it was just out there in the carport. And he's like, what do I do with this? And everything in his life is going great.
Mine's sort of like that. I always have this picture of I got this old ragged tent out in the backyard. It's like, that's a tool shed or something. We put it out there in the tool shed, But I don't know if you ever caught this, but the Bible does not say that in the New Covenant that the tabernacle of Moses would be restored. It says the tabernacle of David.
That's true. That's true.
Now, what's interesting is that Obed-Edom, and even, with David, there was no covering. So that people couldn't see into the ark. The presence of God was open to every person that came to worship. That's the significance of Obed-Edom and David. So man, David is like, we're bringing the glory back to Israel.
Wow.
We're going down to get this.
Yes.
And
yes.
Man, he goes down there and they're having a party and man, the musicians are playing, they're singing. And he's dancing and carrying on to such a degree. His own wife is like,
You're ridiculous.
You.
Yeah,
you look
you're
stupid.
Seriously ridiculous.
You're a king. You're supposed to be royal.
Right.
And And so they go get the ark. Now they're having this big celebration, and they put the ark on a wagon to take it back to Israel, back to the tabernacle. Well, on the way there, the ark hits a rut in the road, like a ditch.
Yeah.
And so it shifts, and the ark is about to fall off of the of this wagon.
Yeah.
And so a guy reaches up to catch it with good intentions. And that's the key thing. Yeah. Good intention. But see, this is where you get into like, this is where you get into strange fire concept.
Yeah.
A good intention does not mean it's acceptable to God.
Yeah.
And people think good intentions are all it takes. No. It's got to be the word of God applied with a good intention, not just anything applied with a good intention.
Right, right.
So he sticks his hand up to keep the ark from falling off that wagon, and he immediately dies because the presence of God on the ark was so overwhelming you couldn't come in contact with it and live. And it was not like God killed him for wrath. It was like he touched this holy thing. And so, man, suddenly everybody panicked, you know? And so David is freaking out. And so he goes, I can't remember if David goes and talks to one of the priests or what happens. But basically, this priest says, well, let's go back and look at how you're supposed to carry the ark. And it's like, oh, nobody's ever supposed to touch it. And you never carry it on a wagon. You always put poles through the handles in the ark.
Right.
And people carry it using on these poles.
Right.
And here's I'm not going to quote this just right. The essence is going to be right. But basically, David comes to realize the reason this didn't go good is we did not follow the prescribed way.
Right.
Man, I tell you, the first time I ever saw it, I think the NIV, I know for sure, says prescribed. I don't know what other translations say.
Right.
I tell you, when I first saw this, this was back in the 70s, this is when I started saying, well, wait a minute. You're not earning something from God, but God tells you the way to do everything. Wisdom, the practical application. How do you do this in real life so that the end result is the glory of God manifesting and everybody being made whole and getting healed and delivered and all that kind of stuff? And I tell you, I'm telling you for decades now, and so many people have accused me of being a legalist over this. Mm-hmm. It's like, whatever you do, you are not in faith if you are not following the way God prescribed. And that even gets into, if I change the priorities, then I'm no longer following God's prescribed way, and it's not going to come out the way I'm expecting it to come out. So in this thing that we're going to be doing, it's not going to be legalism. It's going to be understanding wisdom and understanding there is always a prescribed manner. That if we'll follow that prescribed manner, our priorities will be right. And it will also be showing that we're trusting God and we're trusting God's wisdom. And again, that brings us right into the new covenant where he says, you know, anything's making you strive, you need to get the prescribed manner to walk this out. The wisdom.
Wonderful.
Wow. This has been so rich, so full of hope, so full of invitation. I'm really, 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 really thankful.
Mm-hmm. What made Enoch unique from all the others? It's not that he didn't die.
Right.
It's that he walked with God.
Yeah. Isn't it amazing? That's the only thing we really know about Enoch.
Uh-huh. I know.
He walked with God.
He
walked
with God. I love it.
That's the invitation.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I love it.
Give me some of that.
Yeah. That's right. That's By the way, I want us to give a shout out to Abby Lopez. She told me the other day, she said, I love listening to you and Bob and Audrey.
Yeah.
She said, it's so much fun. She said, when I finished listening to this every week, my cheeks hurt from laughing and smiling so much.
Oh, that's so sweet. Oh, I love Abby.
Oh, praise
I
God.
Love Abby. Oh, thank you
and
for that.
And thank you, everyone.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I am just
That makes me so happy because I know sometimes we're so serious, but you can also just feel the spirit of heaven
I
in this.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Okay.
All right, you guys.
Love to you all. And, we do. We look forward to being with you again next week. Mm-hmm. It's going to be good.
Yes, we love it.
Have a good one.
Okay, bye-bye.